the prayer that you offered. I'd like to turn tonight. Of course, you know, it's amazing to me when you look at God's word, most times the simplest understanding is the best one. If you have to rest them too much to make it mean something, then you may want to evaluate your position. I think there's a concept set forth in God's word that we have to examine the things we don't know by the things we most assuredly know. And if we keep them in that order, I think everything pretty much come out like it's supposed to come out. There's a concept set forth in God's word, and it's hard for us sometimes to comprehend the characteristics of God because we wrestle with sinful flesh on a daily basis. And a lot of times we try to bring God down to where we are. But our God's in the heavens. His ways are as far above our ways as the heavens are the earth. And I'm thankful that his ways are far above our ways. I'm thankful that though we are covenant breakers, he remains a faithful husband. I'm thankful though we may forsake him, he'll never forsake us. We may deny him, yet he never denies us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, can he? Because he cannot deny himself. The principles of that are set forth when he teaches us about the marriage between a husband and a wife. He says that no man hates his own flesh. What did Adam say of Eve? Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. These two are one. I'm going to tell you, he is one toward us, his bride, and he loves us with a love that is everlasting. I would that all men love their wives with that same love. I promise you would have far less troubles in the churches and far less troubles in this country if men would be the men God's called them to be. We would have daddies and we would have husbands that are faithful men that would do the right thing and bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I pray that be found in all the churches everywhere. But in James, he sets forth a concept here in the James in the first chapter in the 13th verse. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I heard Brother James Isaacs preach a sermon one time on sin. If you look, there's a general flow of a transgression. They looked in the garden, they took and partook of, and they sinned. James sets it forth here that the way sin first approaches us is in lust. So he sets forth this concept. He says, but every man, when he is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. If we continue to dwell on temptation, we wind up lusting after temptation and therefore ending up in what? In sin. And that's kind of the pattern that we see. And you'll see that. I mean, if David had just turned away, instead, he just kept looking on Bathsheba and he was therefore tempted. And his temptation turned into lust, and lust conceived, brought forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. That's the exact thing that you see in transgression. So when you back up, the whole point of this is there's going to be a concept set forth here that he goes on to say, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Then he makes this statement in the 16th verse. Do not err. Now, this word error, Paul addressed the church at Galatia. He said, if any man preach any other gospel than that which we have delivered, error is in opposition to truth. So error is in direct opposition of God's word. There were many in the first century that wrested the scriptures and began bringing in damnable heresies. And I can tell you if it was happening then, I'll assure you it's happening today. That is still taking place. Sin has been on this planet since the transgression and it's still taking place. But he says to hold a different position to this is to be in error. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The point that I want you to get here is that before we even get to sin, ultimately how we arrive at sin is temptation. So for us to arrive at sin, there's usually a flow that we pass through to get to the point of sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And that flow is temptation, lust, and then sin. Now, he makes a point right here to tell us that the very idea that God would tempt us with evil. So look at what he's saying. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Look, if God can't be charged with the temptation, how in the world could someone hold a position that way on down the line of the process from temptation to lust to sin, he could be charged with that? How could you falsely charge God with sin, when clearly here he says, don't even bring the idea, don't err, brethren, that one man is tempted. He's tempted of his own lust. This temptation comes from that old carnal nature that we have. And he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You know, we used to teach our kids and they prayed. To pray, God is great and God is good. You know what? Amen and amen. God is great and God is good. And I'm thankful that He is good and that He gives good things unto His children. You know, the very declaration that takes place over in Luke. In Luke, in the, and we're going to come back to James in a minute, but Luke in the second chapter, Luke in the second chapter in the 14th verse. This is the declaration made at the birth of Jesus Christ in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ gave us this declaration of what the Father's will is. When Christ says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is my Father's will, all which he hath given me. I should lose nothing. This declaration at the birth of Christ is peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Now we understand something about the will of God toward his children. And I'm going to tell you, it's not evil and it's not wicked. It's good. It's goodwill toward his children. You have that set forth. Then over in Matthew, we're learning something about God and how he deals with his children. Now, while I'm saying this, let me also explain this. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But I got news for you. When the good Lord takes you to the woodshed, you know you've been taken to the woodshed. And I don't ever see anywhere when the Lord punishes somebody that they don't know what they're getting a whipping for. I never, I mean, my mom and daddy, they're on here. They'd say sometimes they're just going to give me one for GP. I was like, GP, they said general purposes, you're going to need it for the days out. That was probably true. But the fact of the matter is, when God deals with us, we know that he's dealing with us. When he brings his chat, I mean, I always told my son, son, I love you, but you done this. And this is a consequence of doing that. Before I brought any chastisement to him, they understood why it was happening. Now, that's an important thing to comprehend, because over here in Matthew in the 7th chapter, he says, verse 9, he says, or what man is there of you whom if son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If your son come to you in need and needed bread, would you say, here's a rock, son, go make you some rock soup. That'll hold you over till the hard times pass. No, if your son came to you asking bread, you're going to do everything within your ability and power to provide bread for your children. Now, one of the reasons you do that is because you have this love of God dwelling in you. And it says, if a man don't take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel. We understand that by scripture. But he says, or if you ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you ask for something to help him, are you going to give him something to hinder him? If you ask for something to help him, are you going to give him something to harm him? If ye then, now he makes this point, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, that do you so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. But the point he's making here is if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more does our Father, who is thrice holy, 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 know how to give good gifts unto his children? And if we understand that he gives good things unto his children, why in the world would we turn around and charge him with the things that we know where they come from? You see, God cannot sin. It is not in his nature to do so. He cannot transgress. Because what he declares, he is the lawmaker. He is the lawgiver. What he declares to be right and just is right and just. We don't understand what that is because we don't do that. But God does. The other concept set forth, not only here does he know how to give good things unto us, over in Jeremiah, he says, and even in the midst of all this, Jeremiah, well, let me back up a little bit. It's in 29. Look at the situation these people are in, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. He said, I'm going to bring you out of that Babylonian captivity. And then he tells us something about not only does he know how to give good gifts for us, but here he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You think about that expected end. I'm looking forward to the expected end the Lord has for his people. I ain't talking about just a deliverance out of Babylonian bondage, brethren. I'm talking about a deliverance out of bondage of sin, death, hell, the grave. I'm talking about a deliverance from this old flesh, which is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. I'm going to tell you, on that day, we're going to understand what a great deliverance we have. We get to see little glimpses, the earnest of our inheritance now and in the kingdom of God, and we get to rejoice in that. But I'm telling you, as the old song says, oh, that day when free from sinning, I can't wait for that day when I get to see him. And that's what Paul said. Paul said, I'm a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and be with the Lord. He said, which is far better. I'm looking forward to the day that we can all be with the Lord. Because you know, when we're all with the Lord, I got news for you, brethren. You don't have to worry about any more lust of the flesh. You're not going to have to worry about any more temptation. You're not going to have to worry about an election because there ain't going to be an election there. There is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and everybody's going to be absolutely satisfied with the way it's set up because every knee's going to bow and every mouth's going to confess. So when you go back over to James, we have this concept of God. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more is your father which is heaven know how to give good gifts unto his? Then he knows, he sets forth his thoughts toward us. His thoughts toward us are that of peace, not evil. Good, to give us an expected end. The expected end's to be with him where he's at. I'm grateful for that. But if you go back to James, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no change. That's what variable stands for. God does not change because God does not have to change. We change every day. It either, your hair, it turns loose or it turns gray, but either way, it's a turning. We age. We digress every day. We change every day. But I'm thankful that we serve a Lord Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because there's a blessed assurance that we have in the fact that he does not change. Over there in Malachi, he says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm going to tell you, brethren, the reason we're not consumed is because God, according to his will and his mercy and his good pleasure, hath redeemed us from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, and given us an expected end, and that is to be with him where he is. We even see that Jesus prayed that for his brethren when he prayed to the Lord, I would they be with me. See the glory that I had with thee before the world was. I'm thankful that there's a day that we're going to see him in the fullness of his glory. But you know what's amazing is when you think about that, we're going to have that same glory imputed unto us on that day. That is amazing when you think about what a glorious day that's going to be. So he says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, they're not even a shadow. You know the way we'd say that? There ain't even a hint that guy might change. There ain't even a possibility that he could possibly change. There's not even a shadow of turning. So he says there ain't even the idea that he might turn. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I want to tell you, that is a wonderful statement there because sometimes I would like to think it's righteous indignation, but sometimes it may not be righteous indignation. Sometimes it's best just to be slow to speak, quick to prayer. I know what the Bible says. The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I want to tell you, it's a very hard line to walk, brethren, sometimes, because there's things that we need to address abruptly and quickly. But we also need to understand there's times we don't need to do it. We need to make sure it's done in the right spirit, because the thing in which we do things needs to be in the spirit of love, that of charity, that for the care. But I'm going to tell you, we don't need to forsake doing what's right to honor God for the sake of men either. So that is a very fine line to walk. But I can assure you that the wrath of man worketh not. If your motivation is wrath, I'll assure you it's not working the righteousness of God. But if your motivation is love, faith, hope, if there's any good thing, think on those things. If that's your motivation, you're standing in the right place. So James here sets forth these concepts. He says you can't even charge God with the very first thing, which is temptation. So if you can't charge him with temptation, because why? Because God's good. His thoughts toward us are good. What he's done for us is good. And if you have something good in your life, I'm going to tell you, thank God. And when we have things that are bad in our life, look in the mirror, brethren. I'm going to tell you, this old sinful flesh, most of the troubles that old Luke endures is because old Luke brought some troubles on old Luke. I've also been to the good Lord's woodshed. And when he took me to the woodshed, I knew exactly why he was chastising me. He just didn't whip me to be arbitrarily whipping me. Not for GP, you get it? I knew why he was giving me what I was getting. He is a very clear communicator. But the other thing is this, you know, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He says, but if you be without chastisement, but make sure that we don't confuse chastisement with temptation. They're totally different. What is the purpose of chastisement? I mean, I used to have to hand out discipline. I worked for a company and people hated to see me coming. I covered the whole state of Mississippi, and usually when they had a meeting with me, they was probably thinking to get a little vacation time without pay. That's about the way that worked out. And they didn't like to see me coming. And I didn't always start with vacation time without pay. You know, if I could possibly do a verbal warning or a written warning. But I kind of had a conversation with one of Ty's teachers one time. He was in school, and so he gave him an assignment. Actually told him to write. He would not speak in the cafeteria. And I thought, my goodness, if they're going to talk, when are they? I mean, would the cafeteria not be a good place for them to talk? But anyway, they sure can't do it in the classroom, but they can't even do it in the cafeteria. Well, he wrote it, and she sent him home with it to get Mama to sign it. Well, Ty forgot. She didn't sign it. She actually gave it to he gave it to Jess and said, "Here, I had to write this." She said, "Okay, you had to not talk in the cafeteria." Well, one of the little boys that rode with the kids, he got in about the second day of Jessica picking him up. He got in before everybody else, and he was just crying. Miss Jessica said that they whooped Ty yesterday. They whooped him again today, and if he don't bring that signed paper back tomorrow, they're gonna whoop him again. Well, I had a conversation with the teacher regarding what the purpose of discipline is. You see, the purpose of discipline is to change behavior, is to move us from going one direction to another direction. And I'm going to tell you, there's a godly sorrow which leadeth to repentance. That's why the Lord chastens us, because we're going the wrong direction. The problem with temptation is taking us the wrong direction. Those two are not going the same direction, they're going in opposite directions. Now, the reason this is so important is because when we understand this concept of God being that God is good and what God has done for us is good, I want you to get this concept found in 1 John, the fourth chapter. In the ninth verse, he says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I want you to understand the reason God did what he did was out of the motivation of love for us. If God didn't love us, he could have stayed exactly where he was and let us run the course we was on, and I'll tell you where we'd have wound up. But aren't you thankful, God, we serve? His thoughts toward us are good, to give us an expected end, to be with him where he's at. I'm thankful, brethren, for the good gifts God's given to us, and may we never take them for granted. May we be thankful for his church and this kingdom he's blessed us with. May we be thankful for this word that we have that we might study and read upon. And may we draw nigh and closer into him each and every day that we live. Because I'm going to tell you, God's good and his blessings toward us are good. And everything that he's given us, I mean, all scripture, you think about this, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable. You know what that means? You know why he gave you this? It's good for you and good to you. It's profitable. Here's a plowboy definition of what profitable is. You get more out of it than you put into it. He says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but exercise unto godliness is profitable in all things." This Bible is profitable for us, brethren. It's profitable for what? For doctrine, what we're supposed to believe. For reproof, that's what's wrong with what we believe right now. And for correction, that's how we fix the error we have right now, so that our understanding aligns with the doctrine that sets forth in God's word. I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful that we serve a God who's good and a God who's great. And this great love for us has been manifest in such a way that he sent his only begotten to redeem us, to give us an expected end, to be with him where he is, to live with him beyond the veil of the pain and sorrow and all the sufferings of this old low ground of sin and sorrow, to dwell with him in heaven and immortal glory forever. You know, if he didn't love us and his thoughts toward us wasn't good, I don't think he'd have to send his son to do anything for us. He could have just left us run our own course, and we'd have been just perfectly content with where we was at, because that's exactly what we deserved. But I'm going to tell you, because of this great love wherewith he loved us, he sent the very best he had. I'm thankful, brethren, for the goodness and the mercy, the grace and the love of God. And may we never find ourselves, as James warned those brethren, in error, foolishly charging God with temptation. I'm thankful for the things he's done for us. Draw us nigh to him. Don't drive us away. May we strive to walk according to the Spirit. Because if we'll walk according to the Spirit, you know what we won't fulfill? The lust of the flesh. Because the lust of the flesh takes us away from God, and walking in the Spirit takes us toward God. And there's a precious promise over there, just like any other promise, that if we'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, each day that I live, the more I realize just what my dependency is upon a gracious, merciful, good Father that we have been blessed with. May the Lord bless you is our prayer. Thank you for your good, kind order and attention.